But I'm going to go back to Mark chapter 10 and verse 1. And I'm going to read down to verse 9. And he arose from thence and cometh into the coast of Judea by the farther side of Jordan. And the people resort unto him again. And as he was wont, he taught them again. And the Pharisees came to him and asked him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife, tempting him? And they answered and said unto them, what did Moses command you? And they said, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away. And Jesus answered and said unto them, for the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And that's where I'm going to stop. Notice he said, what therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. What? Now, certainly the Word of God is clear in this passage. Unmistakably, it deals with the marriage as God had planned it and to maintain purity within our society. We, however, would have to agree that the institution and the definition of marriage is under great attack in our day. We do that. We know that. The failure to maintain the biblical mandate of what constitutes a marriage has put our nation on a course of destruction morally, weakening the home and the church and, of course, our culture. In this passage, we have a commanding principle set forth dealing with not only the individual marriage, but also the institution of marriage as a whole. And by redefining marriage, we in fact destroy the complete concept of God joining one man and one woman to promote man putting asunder what God intended to be inseparably joined. Now, lawmakers and special interest groups, by putting asunder what God hath joined, have launched in many areas a ship of debauchery whose destination is the city of destruction. Amen. Tearing apart the institution, of course, of marriage. Marriage, however, is not the only area, if tampered with and if put asunder, will bring eternal consequences. In creation, God Almighty has joined many things that follow this same principle of let not man put asunder. I was challenged by this one time by one of the people that grades preaching, and you didn't exposit the scripture. You didn't do an expository sermon of that. And I said, well, that wasn't my intent. And you hear me preach, you know that I try my best. But in this is a different type of sermon. I understand that. But notice he said, what, therefore, God hath put joined together, let not man put asunder. Now, by the way, we go back to our earlier definition. We understand and we see that what God had joined together, that's we get the words concrete or cement from that. And so what God joins together, he never expects to be separated. Amen. Now, these areas, as I said, if they are tampered with, will, with that imbalance, bring death and destruction and trouble for society, for the culture, for a church. And for instance, we have to have, and I forget to what degree, that our body is made up of water. Some of us a little more than others, but we made up of water. But you realize that it is hydrogen and oxygen. Is that right, you science students? Now, either one of those by themselves is very volatile. So much so that you can't make s'mores in the hospital room because the oxygen will explode. Is that right? You nurses, you know that. But I'd like to look at some areas spiritually that God has joined together, and if man has put it asunder, it will culminate in havoc and on society in general, and of course the church in particular. And I believe it has done that. I believe we've gotten to that point. It's easy to see the problem caused within Christianity and the church by the plethora, first of all, of the Bible versions that we have. People wonder, why do we always stay with the King James? Because we are of the conviction, if you don't have a King James Bible, you don't have a Bible. But we understand there are those that try to make their Bible fit their philosophy. Now, I have to say, what I need is the Bible to bring me into conformity with it. Not trying to get me into the Bible to conform to what I think. So, these different versions of Scripture are succeeding many times in lining the pockets of the publishers while destroying the faith of God and godly standards, both of young people and of old alike in the church. In each of the versions, we witness a manifestation, I believe, of hatred for God and God's book, and he joined together. The new versions, while advertised that they're going to bring us closer to God, isn't it amazing that we are a nation, and for the most part a church in America, that's further away from God than we've ever been? But they're designed, they say, to bring us closer to God, but they are systematically dismantling and destroying the doctrines of the verbally inspired Word of God and threatening the eternal destiny of souls of men and women and young people. It's important for us to understand that where Satan is working to put asunder that which God has joined together, and how he uses these versions and many times the critical text and the perverters of Scripture to destroy the Word of God, to corrupt a culture, and to fracture, if you would, the church that God purchased with his own blood, according to the book of Acts, chapter 20, verse 8. Now, I want us to take just a few moments but let us take a few moments to look at some of the areas that God has inseparably joined together that must never be separated, must never be put asunder. First of all, in the line of what we were talking about as far as the Scripture, I would say that God has inseparably joined the Scripture to its authority. the scripture to its authority. Proponents of these other versions and the foreign text and the critical text begin putting asunder the scripture from its authority by challenging the scripture's verbal inspiration, plenary inspiration, and the preservation of scripture. God, through his providence, has preserved the word of God for you. Amen. The word of God declares of itself, and if you would like to look in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, as we look at that verse, we see that there are four main things in that verse. We see that the word of God, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for, he says, doctrine. That's my first steps. When I first got saved, and I didn't know generations from revolutions, there were some people that took me aside and gave me a Bible and showed me and pointed me in the right, for the right doctrines for my first step. You got to start off right. Amen. And so that's the word of God. But then notice it's also profitable for reproof. Wasn't long down the road after I got saved that I needed some reproof. That deals with my false steps. And then notice he says, and it's also profitable for correction. That's my faltering steps when I falter. There's not a one of us in our life as a Christian, whether you're here tonight in the auditorium or listening by the way of the internet, that somewhere along the line you have not faltered. We are not without sin, but we do falter. And we don't mean to, but we do. But that's this correction. And the Word of God corrects me. But then also it's profitable for instruction in righteousness. Tells me how to live day by day in a world that's gone crazy. Instructions in righteousness, that's my forward steps. I want you to notice what Peter said, what Peter wrote in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, 20, and 21. And you know the verse as well. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. And folks, when the time gets dark, we get to the Word of God to get the light. That's where we go. Knowing this first, he said, that no prophecy of Scripture is it of any private interpretation. In other words, I can't say, well, that's what that means to me. No, you know, the Word of God doesn't mean one thing to me and something else to you. The Word of God means what it means. And so there's no private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And then also in the book of, I say to you that you cannot put asunder what God has joined together, and he's joined inseparably the scripture to its authority. This Bible has authority. And if we stand on this Bible as our rule for faith and practice, whatever anyone would come at us with, we say, that's what I believe from the Word of God. That's my authority. Well, Matthew 7, verse 28 and 29 says, and it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. You see, doctrine really shakes people, doesn't it? For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. What therefore God had joined together, let not man put asunder. Then, secondly, I want you to notice that God has inseparably joined together the Savior to his deity. There's a lot of people that all they know about Jesus Christ is that he's a babe in a manger. And they think about him every Christmas. But I'm telling you, the Savior is God. I want you to turn with me, if you would, to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 1, and in verse 6. Well, let's begin in verse 5, where the writer of Hebrews is writing about the superiority of angels, that Christ is superior to the angels in his, first of all, his person, his divine person. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 5, For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son? Now, we read in the scripture, Michael and Gabriel and some, but we never hear where God called one of those his son. So which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son? This day have I begotten thee, and again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he, bringing in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. And the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son, he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. We cannot separate the Savior from his deity. He is God. And notice, if you would, back in the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16, verse 15 says, speaking of Christ, the exalted Christ in Colossians 1:15, speaking of Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Having separated the scripture from its authority, the textual critics naturally continue by tearing apart the doctrine of Christ, the doctrine of the deity of Christ. You see, if we can discredit the scripture, then we can discredit Christ. So they begin tearing away at the deity, the doctrine of the deity of Christ, and by denial of his attributes and his character that are afforded only to our sovereign Lord. This separating of Christ from his deity and other vital doctrines of the Word of God is achieved by what the critics call the dynamic equivalence, which is simply not taking God's word as it is, but adding to or subtracting from or taking away the words, phrases, and sometimes complete passages that, when altered, either deny or weaken the deity of Christ as given in our Bible, our King James Bible. By the way, since we're in the book of Mark, when we get down toward the end of the book of Mark, we're going to run into some of that where the critics have taken out whole portions of the book of Mark. Now, these actions by these Bible corruptors are nothing more than a blatant disregard for and the disobedience to the plain command and warnings of the Scripture itself. Let's go back and look at what the Word of God tells us in the Old Bible, the Old Testament. By the way, this is one book. I'm convinced that this is one book, and it's not 66 books. It's one book with 66 chapters. I believe it is, because it all fits together. Deuteronomy 4 and chapter 2 said, "Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you." Then in Deuteronomy 12 and verse 32, "What thing soever I command you, observe to do it. Thou shalt not add thereunto, nor diminish from it." Then the book of Proverbs tells us, in Proverbs 30, verse 6, "Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar." And then way down in the book of the Revelation, 22:18, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book." Now, by the way, at this point, there's a controversy among scholars as to whether it means the whole book or the book of the Revelation. For the sake and purposes of what I'm saying tonight, which one ever it is, you're not supposed to take anything from it. Now, I believe it's the whole book. Okay. "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book." Now, there's the plagues that are written in this book in Revelation. But if you go way on early back, first back in the book of Exodus, you're going to find those plagues written there too. But he says, you're going to have these plagues added to you that are written here. You've tried to take them out. You've tried to alter God's word. You've tried to change things around. Well, you just deal with the plagues I'm going to send you then. Well, the devil always wants to separate the Savior from his deity. He always wants to separate the Scripture from its authority. And therefore, removing him, Jesus, as the object of our worship, if he can do that. If he can destroy the Scripture, if he can destroy the deity of Christ, separate the Savior from his deity, the devil is removing him as the object of our worship. What therefore God had joined together, let not man put asunder. Now, number three, God has inseparably joined salvation to the blood of Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1. Here again, these are verses that we know and understand. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17 says, "And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear, for as much as ye know." You see, God always tells us some things he wants us to know. "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed by corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition from your father, by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but is made manifest in these last days for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God." Do you realize he's just told us, through the blood of Christ we're saved. And it's through Christ that we know God. A lot of people, and you know people as well as I know people, "Oh, well, I believe in God." Well, what do you believe in Jesus? Do you trust in Jesus? You see, you can't know God without knowing Jesus. According to that, what the Bible just told us, you can't. So by either omitting the references to the blood of Christ or changing the reference to read the death of Christ, and some do, they make it the death of Christ and instead of the blood of Christ. And many times they're saying, well, he could just as easily been hanged or whatever. No. If you go back in the Old Testament, my understanding is that the sacrifices had to bleed. And it specifically says you could not strangle them. Well, the critics want to change that. These critical text proponents are demeaning the blood of Christ, and they're putting asunder what God hath inseparably joined together. The Word of God calls the blood of Christ precious that we read here. Precious. It's precious. Folks, do you know that your blood in your body is precious to you? If that blood in your body becomes corrupted, you're not going to live unless it's taken care of. If you ever have to go through some surgeries, and some of you have, and I have, and if it's a very critical surgery, such as heart surgery or something, they have in reserve volumes and volumes of blood in case you need it. And they have it on a standby. Because why? Because it's precious to your life. Well, to our life spiritually, the blood of Christ is precious to us. It's precious. Leviticus 17:11 says, "For it is the blood that maketh atonement for your soul." Amen. Now, speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God in our Bible, King James Bible, tells us in Colossians chapter 1, in verse 13, then and a couple of verses following, says, speaking of Christ, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Hallelujah. Amen. Aren't you glad the past is the past? My sins are gone. Hallelujah. And I just say this, anytime that the devil tries to remind you of your past, you just remind him of his future. Hallelujah. He's going to the pit and burn forever and ever and ever. Then omitting or changing the blood of Christ removes the source of God's redemption and exposing the modernists and the liberals who hate the doctrine of Christ, the doctrine of salvation through the blood, and it gives credence to those who through the years have despised and attacked that precious saving blood through which God said in Acts chapter 20 that he purchased the church by his blood. What therefore God had joined together, let not man put asunder. Then God has inseparably, number four, God has inseparably joined together sanctity to life. We go back to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 9 and verse 5 and 6. Notice he says, and surely your blood of your lives will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require it. And at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whosoever sheddeth man's blood by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. I'm going to tell you, we live in a world that's trying to take away the sanctity of life. I mentioned this morning the children. And we're going to tell you, as soon as that life begins in the womb, it is a human being. A human being. And America is chargeable for more than 60 million babies since Roe versus Wade in 1972. I mentioned to you this morning, it may be closer to 100 million, I'm not sure. I mentioned to you this morning an adopted daughter that we have. We love her dearly, and she loves us. She was in our home when she was less than 23 hours old. That was in 1970. Do you realize if that situation had come up 2 years later, she may not be alive? As America's largest of abortion places, Planned Parenthood has reported a record number of murders of the unborn and brag about it. Their report flaunts a year's total of well over a half a million abortions, pushing almost to the place of about a million a year. Now, people are all excited about that Roe versus Wade is overturned and all this. You don't believe that, do you? They've told you it is. But folks, when you can go from one state to another, you can't get it here, but you go there and get it. It's not been overturned. Until it's made a law that you don't kill babies, it's not overturned. So, as far back as 2008, approximately 1.2 million babies were reported in the United States aborted, down from 1.29 million in 2002. But since Roe versus Wade, as I said, there's more now than 60 million, probably in the neighborhood of maybe 75 to 80 million. And we've watched it systematically tear our nation apart. People say, well, it's my body. No, it's not your body. God created that body. Amen. And God created that body that's within your body. Now, many young people have been duped into thinking that that was the way to go. Let me say to you, what therefore God had joined together, let not man put asunder. And God has inseparably joined sanctity to life. I'm going to tell you, folks, in my own family and your families, we'll do anything to hold on to life. We watched it in our own family with Judy's mother and her dad. And my dad died suddenly of a heart attack, but then my mother died in her sleep. But we did everything we could to keep their life. But then, number five, what therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder. God has inseparably joined together the soul to its immortality. The soul to its immortality. Notice in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, and the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground. Do you realize that they used to say that if you take all the minerals in our body that were actually worth about $2.95. I used to say, you got to pay some people to be good. But some people are good for nothing. But now, you know, with inflation, we might be up to $4.95. And then again, some of us are worth a little more maybe because of volume than others. But, and the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his life, into his nostrils, the breath of life. And he became a living soul. You realize you have a living soul? Your soul will never die. Amen. Your body is going to the grave and it's deteriorating. And for some of us, much faster than we want, but it is deteriorating. But our soul is not deteriorating. We will live forever. Amen. A living soul God made you. Oh, but what are they trying to do? Trying to tear us? I say we're just no different than the animals. That we do not live for, our soul doesn't live forever. The Jehovah's false witnesses and the others deny immortality and the existence of the human soul. They say, well, you just go, you die and your body is put in the ground, that's it. No, it's not. You're a living soul. Your soul left. And it's... When those birds come to our house, and fortunately to this point, and since we've moved, they haven't come. I guess the word got out from our other house, don't go to that guy's house. But they come to the door, and they try to tell me. They say, well, you Baptists, these Jehovah's false witnesses, they say, you Baptists believe in the resurrection of the body. And we don't want to take the scripture and show you that that's not true. I said, no, you don't. I said, let's back up a minute. Remember the verse we read in Hebrews where he said God himself called Jesus God. I said, who do you say Jesus is? Oh, he's a son of God. No, he's the son of God. Now, folks, and I'll tell these people, I said, look, if you don't believe, if we can't come to some agreement about Jesus is God, and if Jesus is not God, the resurrection doesn't matter anyway. So I can't talk to you until we agree at that point. Then we'll go to the next point. Well, could we make an appointment to come back? No. Of course, they use perverted writings to their perverted writings to make their own case, and some of the different versions of the scripture follow suit in making the same subtle assertions. All of this is done, they say, to bring the reader to greater clarity and understanding the scripture as they study while they're actually tearing asunder what God has joined together. What therefore God had joined together, let not man put asunder. And then last, number six, God has inseparably joined together sin to its abomination. We've come to a time when relativism rules in every aspect of our life. Relativism, defined by Merriam-Webster, is a view that ethical truths depend upon the individuals and the groups holding them. You see, folks, remember back in the Mark text, that's what these Pharisees were doing. What they called was all, what they said was all right because they were doing it. But God has inseparably joined sin to abomination. It's abomination in the sight of, sin is an abomination in the sight of God. Nothing could be more evident of this mentality than the view held by the sexual deviants from Hollywood and all that goes with that, and they're trying to impose cultural changes on our society that are contrary to the Word of God. And it's an abomination. And looking at the book of Leviticus in chapter 18, we see one of the numerous places that God has set down His plan for normal and sexual purity. We see in Leviticus 18 and 19 that God would never accept the moral standards of Egypt. Folks, how can the church ever accept the moral standards of a godless people? I don't know. We are to the point in America that we're letting Hollywood, or as the old preachers used to say, Hollywood, raise our kids and give them a standard of morals that's deeper down than that of an alley cat. God would never accept the moral standards of Egypt nor the Canaanites, and Israel was given specific instructions not to follow them. 21 times in Leviticus 18 and 19, the phrase, I am the Lord, or I am your God, appears. The Hebrews were to obey and to follow God's law. Unfortunately, some of the critical text versions destroy and rewrite the laws that God has set down regarding sin and moral purity, and erase the fact that sin is an abomination to an almighty God. The tearing asunder of sin from abomination is seen when self-confessed lesbians and pro-gay members of the translation committees are allowed to propagate and promote homosexuality as a normal and acceptable lifestyle. Folks, some of these versions of the scripture on the translation committees have people that are moral deviants. This putting asunder what God has joined together is evidenced in the Old Testament passages where the words sodomite or sodomites are replaced by shrine prostitutes or male shrine prostitutes. You can look at this and compare the verses with some of the other versions. I wouldn't suggest that you get the other versions to do this, but you need to know this. Deuteronomy 23:17, 1 Kings 14:24, 1 Kings 15:12. 1 Kings 22:46, 2 Kings 23:7. Now, let me just, some of you are familiar with one that's called the Message, which is not a message. It's not even a Bible. It's not even a good attempt to make a devotional. The words sacred prostitutes is there. In the RSV, it's cult prostitutes. In the New Century Version, it's temple prostitutes. Now, this manipulation of God's word gives justification to, what does it do? It gives justification to a deviant lifestyle attempting to produce a version of Scripture that's acceptable to the sodomite community. What therefore God had joined together, let not man put asunder. Now, it's the very purity of our Bible, our verbally inspired, verbally and plenarily inspired and providentially preserved text of our Bible, King James Bible, that has articulated God's standards in maintaining moral purity of the church and in society, moral purity of the church in particular, and in society in general. Once this moral guideline is marred, not only does the culture become more and more depraved and corrupt, but the church and the people of God lose their thirst and hunger for God. This is what happens when man puts asunder what God has inseparably joined together. Let me read you in closing a comment by Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon declared that while human authors were the instruments who recorded the scriptures, they were not the true author. Then he asserted this, and I quote, "This volume is the writing of the living God. Each letter was penned with an almighty finger. Each word in it dropped from the everlasting lips. Each sentence was dictated by the Holy Spirit. Albeit that Moses was employed to write his histories with fiery pen, God guided that pen. It may be that David touched his harp and let sweet psalms of melody drop from his fingers, but God moved his hands over the living strings of his golden harp. It may be that Solomon sang canticles of love or gave forth words to consummate wisdom, but God directed his lips and made the preacher eloquent. If I follow the thundering Nahum when his horses plow the waters, or Habakkuk when he sees the tents of Cushan in affliction, if I read Malachi when the earth is burning like an oven, if I turn to the smooth page of John who tells of love, or the rugged, fiery chapters of Peter, who speaks of fire devouring God's enemies. If I turn to Jude, who launches forth anthems upon his foes, anathemas upon his foes, the foes of God, everywhere I find God speaking. It is God's voice, not man's." This is God's voice, not man's voice. May God help us, folks. What God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Folks, in the days coming in this nation, it's going to be mandatory that we take a stand, for thus saith the word of God, and don't be moved.